Several years ago on a college campus, there was an apathy club formed. There were some officers named, and they decided on a day and time for their meeting. And when that day came, nobody showed up because nobody cared. I'm reminded of two men sitting on a park bench bemoaning the evils of their day. And one of them said to the other, "The main problems in our nation are ignorance and apathy. What do you think?" To which the guy turned and said, "I don't know, and I don't care." Now, these may cause us to chuckle, but the attitude is not laughable at all when we consider the dead, dull blight that has descended like a cloud over many Christians. The dictionary defines apathy as a lack of feeling or emotion, impassiveness, a lack of interest or concern, indifference. Its first cousin is complacency, which carries with it the idea of self-satisfaction and a lack of concern. Whatever you want to call the condition, it saps the vitality of the body of Christ. And this morning, as we continue in our series of living in the power of His resurrection, I want to look at this idea of overcoming apathy in our lives. If we want to live in His power, this is an issue we must face. So we begin with the affliction of apathy. For too many Christians, the battle cry of the cross has been replaced with a yawn. We don't want to be bothered. It's too easy to turn off the television, roll over in bed, and hide under the covers. Apathy, that plain old indifference, passive unconcern, describes many today. We see it in our society, in the multitudes who are making no real effort to deal with life. There's no struggle, taking no steps against the evil of our time. You know, some talk about the silent majority. I think this is the real silent majority. They just don't care. They allow the world to pass by with a shrug. If it doesn't directly affect me, oh well. John Stott observes, "Apathy is the acceptance of the unacceptable. Leadership begins with a decisive refusal to do so." As George Will wrote in December of 1981 after the declaration of martial law in Poland, "What is outrageous is the absence of outrage." Nobody cared. There's great need today for more righteous indignation, more outrage over those evils which are an offense to God. How can we tolerate what He finds intolerable? And we see it today. While many are sickened by the devastation that's been brought on Ukraine, there are many in America that say, "Why should I care? It's not happening here." Politicians and social leaders will shake their heads and wring their hands about the senseless violence down in Texas this last week. Rightfully so. And yet many of them will say nothing about the millions of unborn babies slaughtered every year by abortion because that doesn't fit their political agenda. The prophet Amos was devastated. He was sickened by the sins of Israel, the people of God. His preaching ran the gamut of sins: self-indulgence, violence, class hatred, indifference to human suffering, hatred of righteousness, insincerity, hypocrisy. The list goes on and on. And he had a woe in the first verse of the sixth chapter in the book of Amos. "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, those who feel secure in Mount Samaria." These weren't people that were out breaking the law. These were not people that were causing violence and harming others. They just didn't care. They were satisfied. Their needs were met. They knew where they were going, and if everybody else in the world didn't, that's too bad. And what did God say to them? Woe to you. Judgment is coming. And I think the overriding lesson here is that apathy and complacency are an affront to God Almighty. As believers, we sin more against the Lord by what we fail to do than what we do. We grapple more with the sins of omission than commission. Maybe the severest sin of Christians is this numbing lack of concern and an anesthetized attitude of, I don't care, I'm in the fold. I've got my insurance policy against hell, so I'm set. Apathy, complacency, indifference, spiritual drowsiness, insensitivity, they're all lulling the church of Christ asleep. We're asleep in the light while many are perishing in the dark. Where does this attitude come from? We move on to what I'm calling the axis of apathy, the central core problem. And I think this pathetic condition can be summed up in this phrase, I couldn't care less. I know some people say, I could care less, and then your grammar police step up and say, no, it's you couldn't care less, and you're right. People could not possibly care less. Sometimes we don't even couch it in words. Maybe we'll say, I don't know. But when we say, I don't know, we're saying, I don't care to know. I don't care to find out. Whatever. Another word that's often used in describing apathy is indifference. And in the Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics, it defines indifference this way. The individual who manifests indifference demonstrates no observable regard for or opposition to whatever is at hand, and is most probably not genuinely interested in the issue at all. Indifference implies a complete lack of emotional involvement, and this would help to explain the resultant lack of activity. Such neutrality can be adopted as a means of concealing an individual's real feelings about an issue, or as a means of avoiding censure of possibly having made the wrong choice. Indifference is characterized by its apathy or lack of concern, and therefore is distinguished from disinterestedness is someone who can look at an issue without bias. Indifference means they don't care. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10, passage that was read earlier. I'm sure you've all heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But he's not the only one highlighted in this story. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And you know the rest of the story. A despised Samaritan comes along, and he's the hero. He's the good guy. He's the one that saves the day. But what about those first two? A priest and a Levite. If Jesus were telling that story today, in our culture, he would say a pastor and an elder, or perhaps a pastor and a deacon. Going along the road, and here is somebody down in the ditch, bleeding, beaten, half dead. And they go to the other side of the street. Why? I don't want to be late for my next appointment. I don't want to get blood on my nice clothes. I don't know if maybe that's not a trap. If I go to help him, maybe the bandits will come out and get me too. You can couch it in a lot of different ways, but you know what it really says? I don't care. I couldn't care less about that person and his need. And Jesus is teaching us in very strong terms that apathy and indifference have no place in the kingdom of God. I'd like you to turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 3. I'll bet everybody here could recite John 3:16 by heart. This morning I'd like to look at 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's a very popular verse on this weekend. When we honor those who have laid down their lives for their countrymen, and we honor them as we should. But let's face it, how many of us really have that opportunity? But John goes on. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You may not be able to lay down your life for someone, but can you help them out? Can you take the time to meet a need? Doesn't have to be something stupendous. Oftentimes it's very simple, but it means a lot to the person that receives it. I don't think the opposite of love is hate. I think it's apathy. It's indifference. You treat someone with cool indifference, you convey to that person, I really couldn't care less. And it's hard to say that and say I love you at the same time. I vividly remember a missionary that came to speak in our home church. This had to have been 45 years ago. I was pretty young. He was a big, tall man. He had a deep, booming voice. And he had this habit of forgetting to breathe while he preached. He might go several minutes without taking a breath, and his face would turn beet red and he would start sweating. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, there are two philosophies that will govern us in life. And the first one goes like this: I couldn't care less. You may sum up everything that has ever been thought, said, or taught on life and philosophy and values, and it's wrapped up in this: I couldn't care less what's happening to you. Many have adopted this and live self-centered lives. And if this is your lifestyle where you care more for yourself than for others, you have some major problems to resolve. But wherever you go in the world, the majority of people have adopted that attitude. I couldn't care less. I think he hit the nail on the head. The axis of apathy is self-centeredness. We couldn't care less about others because we're totally wrapped up in our own lives, our own agenda, our own wants. There is, however, an alternative to apathy for the Christian. Going back to that same speaker, he went on to say, but if you look back in history, you will find a man who said it another way. I couldn't care more. This is a different philosophy, a choice to adopt a different lifestyle. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was saying to the world, I couldn't care more for the state that you're in. But he didn't simply look down at heaven and say, my, what a tragic condition these people are in. Oh, how terrible that they are without hope and without help. He took that compassion and he put it into action. Back in the story of the Good Samaritan, before the Samaritan bandaged the man's wounds, treated them, took him to the inn, paid for his stay, the first thing we see about the Samaritan was he had compassion on him. In 1 John 3:17, if any of you have material need, possessions and you see a brother in need and have no pity on him, no compassion on him, that's where it begins. Breaking out of this self-centered, I couldn't care less, into a heart that says, I couldn't care more. That's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. Compassion must translate into our conduct. Love is a verb. It is something we do, not just something we feel. Love must be a demonstration, not merely a declaration. There's action, there's involvement, there's expression. Love doesn't sit back and hit the snooze button. It's not apathetic. It's neither passive nor indifferent. It refuses to yawn its way through life. Authentic love is demonstrative. It's shown in what we do. And specifically, love is demonstrated through kindness. The Greek term for kindness sounds an awful lot like Christ. It's Christostes. And it means generosity, benevolence, consideration. It's used more often about God than it is mankind, fittingly so. Because by nature, we're not kind. By nature, we are not compassionate. We are selfish. But it is the kindness of God that is demonstrated through Christ coming and dying for our sins. Kindness is typical of the generous, unselfish individuals who seek to serve others. It's a stark contrast to those who are all about themselves. Kindness is listed in Galatians 5:22 in the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is a demonstration that the Spirit of God lives in our lives. We ought to show kindness. It's a generosity to share what I have with those who don't, to help those in need in whatever way I can. And it may not be huge. It doesn't have to be. Oftentimes, kindness is very simple, but it can have a profound impact on the one who receives it. Some view kindness as meekness, which sounds an awful lot like weakness in our day and age. But it's definitely a strength, not a weakness. It's a tender concern for others. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians that even though he was an apostle, he was gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. If you're ever around the mother of a small child, you'll know that that love is not weak. You do not want to get in between a mother and her child. That is some of the strongest love you will ever see. And that's the kind of love we are to have. Speaking of children, perhaps the greatest example for the Christian is Jesus' kindness toward the children of his day. When the disciples didn't want to be bothered by the little children, Jesus rebuked them. Mark 10:16 records he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. He took the time. And I'm sure the disciples are like, Jesus, we got more places to go. You know, you got sermons to preach. You got people to heal. You don't need to be messing with these little kids. Jesus said, oh no, unless you become like one of these, you won't make it. He received them. He blessed them. He took the time. Can you imagine being one of those children? Can you imagine being one of those children that Jesus took in his arms and blessed? That'd never leave you. That would change your life. And all it took was a few moments and some consideration. That's what kindness does. But it's not merely an attitude, it's kindness in action. We actively show kindness by behaving toward others the way God behaves toward us. And like the other fruit of the Spirit, it's like a mirror. We are reflecting God's love, patience, and kindness to those around us. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow penned these poetic lines about kindness. Kind hearts are the gardens, kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers, kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it up with sunshine, kind words, and kind deeds. I know a lot of us have put gardens out and we're waiting for the plants to come up and eventually have a harvest. How about a harvest of kindness? Sowing seeds of compassion and action that will take fruit and bless others. Wouldn't we like to be known as that kind of person who gives others the benefit of the doubt? Now, it's not natural for us. In fact, I guarantee you, we can't do it on our own. This is why we need the Holy Spirit living in us. This is why it is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit does live within us. Those who follow Christ have the Spirit of God living in us. And may I remind you once again that the Spirit of God is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the resurrection flows through your veins. So when you look out to others and you see the needs and you just say, I can't, the Spirit of God says, yes, you can. When we're tempted to turn aside and say, I couldn't care less, the Spirit of God says, I couldn't care more. Do something. Do something. Power to love the lost. Don't we need that? Don't we need the sun to burn away the fog of apathy that has descended on many of our hearts? Do we really care enough for others? Put ourselves out in order to bring them in through praying, befriending, acts of kindness. This last Friday, we had a potluck here, and the theme was be kind. One of the activities we did is we had sheets of paper with the letters A to Z, and we're to come up with words starting with each of the letters of the alphabet. How to be kind to others. And you know, that was a lot harder than I thought it would be. I figured we'd just zip right through this, and it's like, well, huh. I don't just mean, you know, the letters X and Z. The whole thing was a challenge. Why? Because we're not wired that way. We're too wrapped up in ourselves. It takes a conscious effort to see the needs of others and to do something about it. There was a legal case almost 100 years ago now in the state of Massachusetts, concerned a man that was walking along a pier and he tripped and fell into the cold water of the bay. And he couldn't swim. And he's struggling. He's bobbing up and down in the water. And every time he comes up, he's screaming for help. His friends were at a distance away. They were too far away to be of help to him, but they heard his cries and they began running toward him. But about 6 or 8 feet away was a man sunbathing in a lounge chair there on the dock. And he heard the man screaming. He looked over at him and did nothing. The man drowned. When his family found out what had happened, they sued the sunbather, took him to court, and they lost. Because at that time in the state of Massachusetts, there was no legal binding for him to intervene. He was not legally responsible to save the drowning man's life. At that point, the law was kind of like Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? But what may not have been illegal in the state of Massachusetts was certainly immoral. You and I have a legal right to mind our own business, to turn a deaf ear to anyone in need. We're not obligated to respond legally, but the love of Christ compels us. We ought to be driven to meet the needs that we see. Before we shake our heads in disgust, think about this. You and I know souls who are drowning in despair. They are sinking in sin. They are helpless to save themselves. We know the way, the truth, and the life. We have the tools at our disposal to help. We cannot claim to love him if we leave him alone to drown. Such neglect is criminal irresponsibility. Maybe not in an American courtroom, but it is certainly in the presence of the eternal judge. To suppress the good news in silence is to incur guilt. Years ago, one of my favorite Christian bands released a song that went like this. I hear the news, I read the paper, there's no choice, it fills your senses. I share the hurt, I share the heartbreak, it comes each day, the news is so relentless. My heart goes searching for a place to hide. I hear the voice of warning down inside. Apathy alert. I hear a voice inside shouting to my heart, apathy alert. It's time to do what's right. It's time for me to do my part. Broken dreams and breaking hearts. Every place you look, but who can change it? What can I do all by myself? I'm not a king and I'm no prophet. I hear a voice of warning down inside, breaking the silence, breaking through the ice. Apathy alert. I hear a voice inside shouting to my heart, says, apathy alert. It's time to do what's right. It's time for me to do my part. Say, well, what's right? What is my part? I mean, song said it. I'm no king. I'm no prophet. I can't sign a law to change things. I don't have the money to fix the problems of our society. What can I do? You can find one person in need and meet it. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's not skill. Maybe it's just time. Spending time with someone, showing that you care. A simple, random act that expresses the love of God, that says, I couldn't care more about your need. That's what kindness is all about. Open your eyes to the world all around you. See a need, meet a need. Even a cup of cold water matters to Christ. We live in a world that says, I couldn't care less. We have a Savior who says, I couldn't care more. Which one of those are we more like?